Well, we have been in a theme called the Church Advantage that is stretching out into right up to Easter, just a couple weeks before Easter, before we switch themes for a little bit. And the theme of the Church Advantage, if you haven't been with us, is the idea that the church is an advantage. It's an advantage really threefold. It's an advantage for God to have the church here. And I say that because it was God's idea to put the church here. He wouldn't have done it if it wouldn't have been his advantage. So it's an advantage to God to have the church here. We should be an advantage for him. It's an advantage for us to have a church here. And I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about a body of believers, a group of people that we can come together with and find encouragement in and worship together with. So it's an advantage for us. And it's an advantage for the world. It should be an advantage for the world to have the church in the world, to have God's people in the world, because we share the gospel message of Jesus. And that brings us to our Christmas message series, which is inside this theme. And it is talking about specifically why the church is an advantage. It's because we've been given the gift of the gospel story of Jesus. And that was God's gift to his church, was the gospel story of Jesus. And so each week in this series, what we've been doing is we have been walking through each of the different gospels and looking at kind of their different take on who Jesus was. It's the same Jesus. It's the same story. But each of the gospel writers had a different audience and a different purpose. And so we've been kind of looking at that the first week, and we took them out of order just in case when I take off with this, you're thinking, you know what? That's not the order I remember them being in. This is a weird Bible. We took them out of order for a couple of different purposes. We started with John, and that John's gospel talks about how the Creator entered into his creation. And that's so that we could believe in God, so that God would be revealed to us. The next week we talked about how Mark was talking about Jesus, who had authority and power, and he was the mighty Savior. And that was Mark's take on it. He wanted to present to us how powerful Jesus was and how much authority he had. Last week we talked about the Gospel of Matthew and how Matthew was presenting Jesus as the Savior, the promised Messiah that Jesus was planned for, that God had orchestrated this and arranged this and prophesied about it, and here he is. Here he is, the promised Savior of God's people. And then today we're talking about the Gospel of Luke. And the Gospel of Luke, the title is called The Son of God, and it's simply that because Luke's genealogy, which we're not going to spend a lot of time there, but I think it's really neat to watch his genealogy. He starts with Jesus, and he starts going back through his father, who they thought it was Joseph, and he takes it all the way down through these lines. The father is so-and-so, the father and so-and-so, the father and so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so. It's backwards from a regular genealogy. And he goes all the way down to Adam, the son of God. And it's just, I love that part of his genealogy. If you have enough patience to read through all those names that some of you might not recognize, some of you might recognize a few, but then you just read through this huge genealogy and then all of a sudden, the son of God. He traces Jesus' genealogy back to the son of God. And so we're talking about Luke. Last week we talked about how Matthew's gospel, how his birth narrative, the nativity story, the events around Jesus' birth, how that focused more on the paternal side of Jesus' earthly father. It focused on Joseph and some of the things that happened there with him. And Luke's gospel focuses more on the maternal side, the earthly mother of Jesus. And so where Matthew focuses on Joseph, we see Luke focusing more in on Mary. It's in Luke's gospel that we see Gabriel talking to Mary, filling her in on what God's plan was to send Jesus to earth through her. We then follow Mary as she goes to live with Elizabeth for 3 months. And then Luke chapter 2, we're told of Mary and Joseph traveling to Bethlehem because of the census, as Steve read to us this morning earlier, that they went down and they were about to give, and while they were there, they gave birth. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, just as Steve had shared. We're told that after that, the angel appears to the shepherds, just as Justin shared. So they really did a good job of prepping this up well, walking through the story in Luke chapter 2. And so the angels show up and they speak to, the angel speaks to the shepherd, and then a whole host of angels shows up after the announcement is made. And so the shepherds, they go to Jesus to see him, the Son of God, lying in a manger wrapped in cloths. We're told in Luke chapter 2, verse 19, that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. 8 days later, Jesus is circumcised, and he is officially given the name Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. And then they go up to the temple days later, and they meet up with a man by the name of Simeon. And by the power and the prediction of the Holy Spirit, Simeon knew that he was going to see the Savior before he died. And when he saw Jesus, he was like, this is him. Here's the Savior. Here's the Messiah. Here's the Christ. And we're told in verse 34 that the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, okay, see all the, do you see, I'm running through this pretty quick, but do you see all the maternal points here where Luke is doing a lot of focusing, and he talks about both, but there's all these little focuses on Mary. She did this. She heard this. The angel visited her, and she treasured these things up in her heart. Now Simeon turns to her, and he says to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. So Luke shares about both Mary and Joseph, but we see a little more of the conversations that happen directly to Mary. We see more of her emotions and her thoughts behind things. And this leads us into what we're going to be talking about today, because one of the big themes that you see in the Gospel of Luke is that he focuses on various different people of all sorts and all sorts of different types that were involved in the story of Jesus, in the Gospel of Jesus. For instance, in the birth story here, it's not just the earthly father, but it's also the earthly mother that's talked about. It's not just men, which would have been typical for that culture, but it was women also. All people, from the powerful to the powerless, from the moral to the immoral, from the rich to the poor. Luke was a doctor by trade, and some have said that this plays into this focus of his. But more importantly than being a doctor and understanding this focus was that it is understood that Luke was a Gentile and most likely was writing to a Gentile audience. And this is also very evident when you take into account that Luke really wrote a two-volume set. You can't take Luke by itself the way you do Matthew or Mark or John, because Luke was writing a two-volume set. Volume one was the Gospel of Luke. And his focus there was showing how Jesus shared with so many different people, and the gospel was for all people. And that fits because volume two is the book of Acts, written by Luke also. And it's how the church continued this, and they physically stretched out into the Gentile world. So Jesus starts it off in volume one by showing how the gospel is for everybody. God's love is for everybody. The kingdom is for everybody. Volume two, here's how the church took what Jesus showed and they took the gospel to everybody. They took it out to the Gentile nations. Some might notice that Luke includes a number of references to Jewish practices. And you might say, well, why is he doing this if it's written more to Gentiles? Luke sought to write an orderly account. That's how he starts off his whole gospel. And so that can be accredited to his desire to be accurate. Luke has a lot of details, and it's just the style of his writing. So we have these four Gospels and then their audiences that we've talked about, that Matthew was clearly talking to what kind of an audience? Do you remember that? Matthew, the Messiah, the Savior, what audience? Jews, good job. Matthew was talking to a Jewish audience. Mark was writing to what kind of audience? Roman, good job, power, authority. Forget the baby stuff. He doesn't even include the Christmas story. He jumps right into Jesus being baptized and going in the desert to face Satan. Then the Gospel of Luke to a Gentile, so that you could see that God came to earth and revealed God so that you could believe. And I think it's kind of interesting that with John and Luke writing to some fairly larger audiences there, that Luke's gospel, or Matthew, sorry, let me get them right. John's gospel, pick the right gospel there. John's gospel is like he's writing to all of you. In Luke's gospel, and this is my take on it, the way I read the two and see a little bit of a difference. In Luke's gospel, it's kind of like he's writing to each of you. Did you hear the difference? If you don't see the difference, if you hear the difference, then the next time you read through the two gospels, maybe you'll be able to pick up on that a little bit and see if you feel the same way. I feel like Luke's gospel is very personal. It deals with people, not a general audience, but each individual story. Every time Luke is sharing a story, it's about that person. And then he moves on to another person. So in that spirit, let's look at some of these stories where Jesus interacts with so many different people from different backgrounds and different connections and struggles and different strong points. Starting in chapter 7, if you want to flip through and follow me, we're going to be going through, we're going to be stopping in chapter 7, then we're going to be stopping again in chapter 18. So if you want to start in chapter 7 with me, we've got a lot of scripture this morning. Verse 2, it says, "There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, 'This man deserves to have you do this.'" Now notice, it's not the man who's saying that he deserves to have Jesus do this. It's the elders of the Jews that were sent. They're saying, "This man deserves to have you do this." This was their opinion of him. This was how they felt about this man. And we find out why he deserves to have you do this. Because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So we see, this is a man of power. He makes things happen. He built their synagogue. He loved their people. He's a Roman centurion who we have Jewish elders saying, "He deserves for you to do this." That's a big deal. That's something to note. He's a man of power. He's in a position of power. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, 'Go,' and he goes. I tell that one, 'Come,' and he comes. I say to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." So this man, not only was he a man of power because he built a synagogue, not only was he a man of power because the Jews even revered him, he was also a man of power where he's sharing with Jesus, "Hey, I know what it's like to be in charge of people. I've got servants and I've got soldiers. And when I say jump, they say, 'How high?'" So when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. So this man was a man of great power. But then immediately we go from verse 10 to verse 11 and we see this other story. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. He approached the town gate. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Pause for a moment on that and think about what is just said there. The only son, her only son is in a coffin. He's dead. He's being carried. And she is a widow. It's double tragedy for her. Especially in this culture, because in our culture, women can get along a lot better than they could in that culture. In that culture, if you were an older woman without the chance of remarrying, without the chance of getting a husband, then you had to depend on your children, mostly your sons, to get you through. She had lost her husband. She had lost her means for provision and for care and the idea of being able to be taken care of and living a life that wouldn't be begging, or worse, prostitution, which is where a lot of that came from, because women didn't have jobs where they could provide. So they would go into other jobs, which is where that led to. So she had lost her husband, but she had a son. And if this son had not gotten old enough to take on the masculine duties of the house, If he weren't already doing them, there was the hope that he would be doing them. That he would take those over if he wasn't already doing them. And so she's lost everything. She lost her husband. She lost her only son. She was about as powerless as you could get in this culture. When Jesus saw her, his heart went out to her and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk. I don't know what he would say. I wish that was included. You know, did he just finish the conversation that he died? Did he just pick up a mid-sentence where he left off? You know, did he realize what had happened? Or, you know, what was that conversation about? What was he talking about? Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. And so we see these two stories back to back. And I want to point these out to you today. We're going to be looking at actually six different people, three different stories. And how Luke arranges these so geniusly done. That right here you see a man that is full of power. He is a powerful man. And you see a powerless woman who's stripped of everything. Both receive Jesus' power. Let's go and take a note on that. Jesus was willing to share his power with a powerful, self-sufficient man and a dependent, powerless woman. Jesus was willing to share his power with a powerful, self-sufficient man and a dependent, powerless woman. He shared his power equally. Man of power, woman who is powerless. Here, you both get my power. You both receive the blessing. One of the servant being healed and two of her son being raised from the dead. Now, the focus today is not on the miracles. It's not even as much on what Jesus says, aside from what that shows about how he treats people, because that's our focus today. How does Jesus treat these different people that he encounters? How does the Son of God view each individual person that he comes into contact with? Towards the end of the chapter, we see Jesus interacting with another couple of people who are also polar opposites. Let's go and take notes on this, and then we'll read some scripture. Jesus was willing to share company with a moral but haughty religious leader and an immoral yet servant-hearted sinner. Now, that'll be back up on the screen in just a minute. Let's go on and move on to the scripture and pick up on this story. Verse 36 says, "Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table." So Jesus was comfortable. He was willing to share his company with this moral man, this teacher of the law, this Pharisee. He went to his house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life, Luke makes sure that we are aware of this. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man knew, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a," what? "Sinner." Well, Jesus says to Simon, Simon is the Pharisee, he says, "Simon, I have a story for you." And I just see Simon just sitting on the edge of his seat, you know, getting excited. Oh, wow, Jesus has a story for me, a special story for me. The great teacher has a story for me. And so he listens up intently, and Jesus shares a story about how these two men owed a lender money. One man owed this lender about 2 years worth of wages, if we were going to put it in modern day terms, about 2 years worth of wages. But this other man owed the lender about 2 months, a little less than 2 months worth of wages. And he says that neither could pay it. And so the lender canceled the debt of both of them. And he said, which of them will love the lender more? And we're told in verse 43, Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. So we have two people who are on polar opposites of the moral pendulum. And Jesus is comfortable sharing his company with both. He's completely at ease in the moral Pharisee's house. And he's completely at ease with his feet being washed and kissed on and perfume poured on by this sinful woman who, if the town knew of the things she'd done, Jesus knew of all the other things also. Not only were they moral opposite sides of the moral pendulum, they were also opposite sides of the pride pendulum, and this is where it kind of flip-flops a little bit. The moral Pharisee was haughty. He was prideful. He didn't do these things for Jesus that he should have done. He didn't greet him with a kiss. He didn't pour oil on his head. He didn't wash his feet. But then we see the sinner woman, she was servant-hearted. She was doing all these things, pouring perfume on his feet, washing his feet with her tears, kissing his feet. So we see that Jesus is willing to share company with a moral but haughty religious leader and an immoral yet servant-hearted woman. So very, very different people in this story. Jesus is also willing to share mercy with a beggar and a rich man. Now, in your bulletins, I made a mistake there. So if you want to correct this so that you'll know exactly where to find it, the reference is not Luke 7 again. It is Luke 18. It's Luke 18, verse 35, all the way through Luke 19, verse 10. So Luke 18, 35 through 19:10. Some extra notes to take this morning. So at the end of chapter 18, Jesus approaches a blind beggar, and the people that are around this beggar, they tell him, Jesus is passing by. So this beggar cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. The people tried to quiet him, but he yelled all the louder. We're told in verse 40 that Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Then as you turn the page, that's the very end of chapter 18. As you turn the page into chapter 19, verse 1, we start in talking about a story of Zacchaeus the tax collector. How many of you guys have heard of Zacchaeus the tax collector? We're told very specifically that he was a wealthy man. Down in verse 2 it says he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Now the man in at the end of chapter 18, he was what? What was his profession, if you would? He was a beggar. Probably not wealthy. And here Luke once again putting together some polar opposites. Here's the blind beggar asking for mercy. Here is a man who Luke specifically notes was wealthy. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but he was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. So he climbed up a tree. There we go. I knew you guys were going to get me on that. A sycamore tree to see Jesus. And we're told that when Jesus reached that spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. We've already talked about the sinner thing, so this won't be as important in this story, but we'll continue. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, Here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. So once again, we're not focusing on the details, but I want us to see that Jesus shows equal mercy to a blind beggar and to a rich man, a tax collector. I think Luke is overly clear about these pairs that he matches up in his gospel. As we shine some light on them today, I hope you pick up on that and see that how it's very, very specific the way Luke puts these together. We have a powerful man and a powerless woman. We have the haughty moral Simon and the immoral yet servant-hearted sinner. We have the blind beggar and we have the short rich man. And Jesus willingly and purposefully shared with each of these people. He shared his power. He shared his presence or his company. He shared his mercy. This was Jesus who God sent to the earth. This was who was given to Mary and Joseph. This is who we sing about being laid in the manger, wrapped in cloths. This is who the shepherds came to visit. This is our leader. This is our Savior. This is how he treated others. This is how he treated people of all sorts of different walks, different backgrounds, different connections, different struggles, different strong points. So let's take a moment and see what this means to us today. As we're approaching into Christmas, just a few days away, this is our Christmas Sunday. And we've talked a little bit about the Christmas message, but I want you to see the Christmas Savior. I want you to see the gift that God gave to the church and the focus that Luke takes on this of how he treats other people. Let's take some time of personal reflection. Why does this matter on this Sunday before Christmas? It's because this is God's gift to the church. First of all, I want us all to be reminded here that no matter what level of dependence, level of morality, humility, social or financial status, all people need Jesus. No matter who you are, no matter how powerful you are, how powerless you feel, no matter how moral or immoral you are, no matter how rich or poor you are, no matter what situation you find yourself in, all people need Jesus. We need to be reminded of that. Because that leads to the next reminder. And that is that no matter what level of dependence, morality, humility, social or financial status you are, Jesus is willing to be your hope. So you need him, but in addition to that, he is willing to be your hope, whatever your hope is needed today. He's willing to be there. He's willing to be your power, to be in your company, to give you mercy. He's willing to be your hope. No matter where you are in your walk today, no matter what your situation is, no matter what reality faces you as you exit through those doors this morning, no matter what dark secret you've brought in here with you Sunday after Sunday that you're carrying it in your hearts, it doesn't matter if you have collectors calling or you're sitting on a huge bank account. It doesn't matter if you're at the end of your line and a dark cloud of depression is hovering over you. Or if you're on a mountaintop experience in your life right now and things could not be happier. No matter what situation you are in, Jesus is willing to give you hope. He's willing to be your hope. That's the Christmas gift. And you need to be reminded of that this morning. Because some Christians don't do a good job of conveying this. Sometimes we shun certain types of groups of people. Sometimes we make it seem like you have to have your act together before Jesus is willing to be your hope, and that is wrong. And I apologize if you've gotten that message from Christians. Jesus is willing to be your hope no matter what situation you're in, no matter where you're at in your life, no matter who you are, what your past is, or what your present is. Jesus is willing to be your hope. And in a minute, I'm going to ask you to respond to that. Maybe you haven't put your hope in Jesus before today. Maybe today's the day to do that. He's willing to be your hope, and all you have to do is respond and accept that hope. If you've never confessed that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, then in a few minutes during our invitation song, you're going to have a chance to come down and do that and confess to other believers that you do believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Maybe you've never been baptized into him, immersed into Jesus Christ as a result of your own decision to be buried with him, to raise anew with him in the waters of baptism. Maybe you've never done that. Well, during this next song, our invitation song, you're going to have a time to come forward and do that today. Maybe you're someone here and you once believed, you once placed your hope in Jesus. He was once your source of hope. And something happened to change that. You've tried to be your own hope. You've tried to be your own shelter or your own support, your own foundation. And maybe you're starting to see how that's working out for you. And maybe you need to repent and turn back to God this morning. He's willing to be your hope. Maybe nothing's changed. Maybe he's always been your source of hope. And you just need to be assured of this morning. Maybe in a few minutes you're going to need to come down for prayer because of some things that you're dealing with. We're going to be offering all of that in just a moment. But before we do, I want to talk to the Christians for a moment. We are supposed to be like Jesus. He's our leader. He's who we follow. He's the example. We are being made into his likeness. This is who Jesus is. This is who he was when he walked on earth. This is who he is today. This is who the Son of God is. This is how he treats people, all people. And so I want us to ask something of ourselves this morning. And that last question, go on and fill that out. What is the most difficult group for me to be willing to share with? What is the most difficult group for me to be willing to share with? And then underneath that, there's just a list that represents some of the people we've talked about today. Self-sufficient or dependent, morally haughty, immoral yet servant-hearted, rich, poor. And I want you, if you don't feel comfortable doing this right here with people looking over your shoulder, maybe sometime later today, I want you to take this and I want you to circle one or two of those groups and be honest with yourself. Who do I really have some of the most difficult times sharing with and being Jesus to? And I want you to take that into this next year. I want you to take that through the Christmas season and think about that. And think about how you're going to try and start doing things differently to share Jesus with these different people. Because Jesus shared with these different people. We should too. We should too.